Welcome to Dulles. We're a community of faith that embodies the love of Jesus for the good of our neighbor and renewal of our world. We're so glad you're listening.
That last soundbite of Dr. King, anyone know the significance of that sermon? I've been to the mountaintop. It was his last sermon given the evening before his assassination. And we take time to recognize what God did through Dr. King every year. And I had this thought this week, you know, I've said before, I've alluded to this before, the importance to me personally of the Lincoln Memorial on the Mall. And there's so much to see on the Mall, and it's just a fantastic place, of course, with the museums. But I think the steps of the Lincoln Memorial are not just my favorite place in our city here. I think it's the most iconic American symbol that I can think of. When you think of the Statue of Liberty, you think of all the great icons we have in America, American history. To stand in front of Abraham Lincoln. And you know, I don't hear anybody make a big deal about how 100 years later from the Civil War, 100 years after Abraham Lincoln and all that was accomplished, was Dr. King and his speech. And so how appropriate. I mean, it's just the greatest poetry that he would stand. And you know, I was there just a few months ago. Our girls took me downtown for my birthday. And I had never stood on the marker before, where Dr. King stood on the Lincoln Memorial steps during the amazing speech. And we just stood there as a family. We just stood over that marker thinking about perseverance. James, in the series, we looked at it last week, James talks about the power of perseverance when you face challenges, when you face the impossible. You feel like your life is upside down or this will never happen. God is at work in our perseverance. Not just developing our faith, but leading to beautiful. And I just can think of no greater example. So Jesus, thank you for using imperfect people. Thank you for using imperfect leaders like Abraham Lincoln, like Dr. King, to create such amazing change. And really driving at your heart, God, that we read in Ephesians, your heart for unity, your heart to do something beautiful through a unified people. That is your dream, Jesus, and we're the result, and we're called your church. May your church, may us, may we live out your purpose and passion in this world as your image, we pray. Amen. Welcome, welcome. Just recently at North Point Church, one of our partner churches in Atlanta, Joel Thomas taught a short series, and I just think it's so impacting. I want to do a version of that here in January, and so we started that last week. And really the drive of this is to help us see that in God's view, in God's eyes, challenges can actually be very, very beneficial to us. And that's counter. That's kind of opposite of the way you and I tend to think. We're creatures of comfort. We crave comfort. A lot of us have been conditioned to design our lives, the trajectory of your future, around comfort. And you may not say that. You may say a college degree, or you may say a career, or a goal that you have for your family. But the truth is, a lot of anecdotes show us that modern society today, especially in the West, particularly in America, we design and wire, structure our lives around comfort, and more comfort in the future. But studies are showing us that physiologically, and then Scripture tells us, this is more important, Scripture tells us that spiritually, comfort has a way of inadvertently weakening us. Comfort comes at a cost. And so we dove into this idea last week. There is an incredible difference between enjoying comfort. You know, I don't know why sitting on a beach with a drink is what comes to mind, but that sort of, I hear people talk about retirement that way. It's one thing to enjoy that, to appreciate it, and I do, and I look forward to that moment when we find ourselves on the shore every summer. There's a completely, dramatically different reality from enjoying it and centering your life around it, seeking, pursuing with your life comfort. Scripture would say making it your God. We got into some of the details on how we're weakened by centering our lives around comfort. With all of our modern advancements and technologies, and we're as comfortable as a society as ever. We went into some examples of that last week. We still have so much anxiety. Some scientists, researchers, doctors tell us today we're more anxious than ever. We have more stress, more marriage crisis, more relationship disappointments, more financial pressure. How do you reconcile that? How do you reconcile all the advancements and all the comforts and pleasures with just overwhelming stress today? Jesus said that as long as you're in this broken world, this is in John 16, as long as you're in this corrupted, broken world that humans broke by trying to play God, by trying to be in control like God, you are going to have trouble. That's what happens on a broken planet. And Jesus doesn't leave it there. He talks about the good that he's creating, the renewal, this redemptive work that he's begun in us, that he's offered you, regardless of what's happened or what you've chosen, where you've been. And that led us to James 1, the first opening verses, James' introduction, the half-brother of Jesus, who became the leader of the church in Jerusalem. He says, I'm James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Consider it pure joy. Isn't this so opposite of the way we've been taught to think, the way our just kind of heart desires? Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know the testing of your faith produces perseverance. And we talked about this testing. Testing can feel like God's poking at you or just randomly throwing hard things at you, but that's not the heart of God. This testing, this the Greek word, what Paul's saying here, is not just a random, things are going to be hard this week, and I'm God, and I'm mysterious, and I just let these things happen. No, this testing means that God is testing the strength of something. This is engineering language. This is inspector language. I'm testing to make sure the structure is solid, and if there's a weakness, we're going to strengthen it because I'm building something beautiful. I'm building something important. Verse 4, let perseverance then finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. It takes two words in English to translate teleos, the word that James uses here. Teleos in Greek translates mature and complete. James is saying when you persevere, allowing your faith to grow, allowing your dependence in God to develop, regardless of what you're facing, regardless of what's happening, I'm trusting you, God. I'm leaning in. I believe you have a plan. I believe you're at work creating beauty, doing something beautiful in me. The result of that is completeness, fulfilled. The word means to be complete, brought to its end, fulfilled, mature. I used the graph last week. We looked at the two axes, perseverance and challenge. And boy, don't we love up and to the right? Isn't that everything's up and to the right? That means good. That means success. Not on this chart. In this chart, you know, up and to the right means growth, completeness, maturity. On this chart, our nature is to prefer down and to the left, where comfort is. But comfort produces complacency. We see research showing us that, and we see James telling us this 2,000 years ago. When we allow ourselves to be stretched in the challenges, in the uncertain, in the surprises, financial, the friend that lets you down, disappointment in relationships, trying to pick up the pieces emotionally following the divorce, and you allow God to begin to work in you and form your faith, that is what moves us toward completion, maturity, who we really can be, our potential. Last couple points here in our review, the tension point. The tension point in your life, when you feel tension, when you're dealing with that tense moment, that's often when God is most at work at developing, creating his good and his beauty. When it feels like life is pounding you, this is how we ended last week. When it just feels like, man, life is pounding you. For people of faith, for people who are persevering and allowing God to do his work, it's actually God shaping you. It's actually God at work forming you. Now, this morning, you know, I even question, is this enough time? People have driven to church this morning. We're taking part of our weekend to spend time on one verse. We're going to look at just the next verse in James, James 1:5. So the context here is stress, challenges, crisis, struggle, trials of many kinds, James says. Verse 5, if any of you lacks wisdom, you don't really know what's going on, you don't really understand the direction, this is what lacking wisdom is, you should ask God. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. The context here, who James is writing to, God's Spirit is speaking to, is anyone with struggles, anyone with challenges. Man, this trial just isn't ending. When does it stop? God, are you there? Like these kinds of struggles. The next instruction by God's Spirit is, if you don't know what's happening, if you don't know where God is in the process, you need his wisdom. That's what wisdom is. God, what are you up to? How do you see this situation? What's actually true? What is your timing? What is your priority? See, that's seeking wisdom. There's a whole book in the Old Testament, Proverbs, devoted to this. If this is you, then ask God. He doesn't show partiality. He doesn't hold things against you. He gives generously without finding fault. Yeah, but there's this thing. Yeah, but 10 years ago, I made a decision. God doesn't find fault. When we seek his wisdom, he sees our heart opening to him and what he's building, what his agenda is, what his plan is. He meets us in his mercy. Now, James goes on to say, most people don't do this. Most people don't seek God's wisdom. And I want to ask you this morning where you fall in this. I know where I've fallen at times in my life when I'm facing challenge or struggle, discouragement. Sometimes you kind of cross that line into maybe this depressed area or depression. We don't like to use that word. In these moments of life, I know sometimes rather than seeking God's wisdom, God, I'm going to ask you, what are you doing? Why are you allowing this struggle? Where are you? Where is your presence? Instead, what do we do? What is our nature? And if you're like me, I'm being honest here this morning about times in my life. How about you? when marriage isn't what the dream was. The parenting, we wouldn't say nightmare, but that's kind of what you think sometimes, the upending. Do you? Is your nature, your heart to seek God's wisdom and to ask him freely and to know that he's going to direct and speak and reveal to you what his plan is? No, I think what is common, instead of seeking wisdom, is we seek comfort. We seek a way out. We want relief. We pursue relief. We medicate. We procrastinate. We blame. You ever deal with a struggle or something overwhelming and you start blaming someone else, probably someone in your house? Isn't this interesting that James is giving us the method? If it's a formula, God doesn't really work in formulas, but if we make this an equation, we seek God's wisdom. God, you tell me what's going on. You tell me what the end result. Start to direct me. Show me what your strategy is in this struggle. But no. Our nature is, I put God off. I'll get back to God when I clean up this mess, or when I can start sleeping better at night, I'll get back to God. And boy, we blame. Boy, do we medicate. A lot of ways we do this. Just dull the pain instead of seeking God's wisdom. I had a great picture of this put in front of me this week. I don't want to embarrass Reese, but Reese, Graham, and Sean and I, we went to breakfast together this week. And Reese, you're headed back to Tech today, later today. All right, Reese is a freshman at Virginia Tech. And he's a cadet. So he's part of our military armed forces now. And I'm just really proud of him, and I'm asking him questions. So what's the freshman year like? What's it been like? Do you love it? He answered me in two ways, and this was the first part of his answer. Well, Hell Week wasn't so fun, and so he starts telling me the cadet's version of boot camp. It's Hell Week, and then the 7 p.m. curfew. Imagine being a freshman in college, and your curfew every night is 7 p.m., and he's just talking about the challenges. And I'm thinking, ooh, he's not enjoying this. And then, before that really sets in, Reese says, but I want to get trained by the military. And then he tells me this long thing that he wants to do that I've never really actually heard before, just the technology and the advancement and national security. And I was like, dang. And he was smiling. And I could tell that Reese gets it. In this context, he gets it. Life sucks right now. It's challenging. There's some days that are not fun. There's parts of the routine that are it's just challenging. But it's all leading toward, and he had this picture. You know, vision is a picture of the future. It inspires us today. We talk about that a lot. He just starts talking about this picture that he has, where it's leading. And I left first watch, got my car, and I was like, this is a picture of what James is telling us. It's a really good metaphor. When you don't know what's going on, when you don't understand the stress, like, oh, the financial, there's some financial relief, but man, this relationship, it's like it doesn't stop. Why does life have to be so hard? You're to seek God's wisdom. You're to ask God what he thinks, what his perspective is. What is your timing? What is your plan? What are you doing? What are you at work doing? The world is beating me up right now. The world is trying to discourage me and distract. We know that we have an enemy, a very real spiritual enemy. Satan works primarily in your life every day to discourage and distract. This is what steal, kill, and destroy mean in John 10. He is working to distract you from the Spirit of God and to discourage you from the Spirit of God. And when we seek God's wisdom, his Spirit guides us through all that clutter and mess and murky to what's really going on, the beauty that God is building, the faith that's developing, the dependence on him is the source of life, our Creator. I just quickly, near the end of the week, I put in my notes, we choose to whine instead of wisdom. We choose whining over wisdom. So many times, just in life, I found myself, instead of seeking wisdom, God, I'm yours. You're more powerful than anything in this world. Not even the gates of hell can stand against you. So what are you doing in this struggle? When I didn't receive relief this week in the challenge, you have a plan. This is seeking God's wisdom. A lot of you who've known me for a while know just the really scary medical situation I had 5 years ago now. Just doesn't seem that long ago. It happened during COVID, which is ironic because this wasn't COVID. I ran on a beach one morning. Talk about beaches, just this beautiful spot where we were. I ran, and that night I'm like having a fever, shaking, like almost convulsing. And 3 days later, I'm quarantined in a hospital. My family can't come see me. We're out of state. Amy can't come see me because of COVID. Doctors are telling me, we don't know what's going on. Your white count is sky high. There's serious infection. And it's a long, long story. 10 days later, I think, 10 or 12, maybe 6 months, it felt like 6 months later, I'm here in Fairfax in the hospital, and an infectious disease team walks into my hospital room, and I'm exhausted. My family's exhausted. I'm like at the end. I'm just emotionally, it's like, I don't know what's wrong with me. And this team of six doctors walks into my hospital room to tell me they don't know how to solve this problem. And that led me just to rock bottom. I'm laying in this hospital bed facing the bathroom door, no windows. The only window in my room, when nurses had to help me back from the bathroom to the bed, it's the only time I could see the window. And the window, I'm not kidding, it's like this just running cruel joke for three weeks. My window was facing a brick wall. I mean, it just, that's all you saw was just a brick wall, like 3 feet away. I mean, it was just, would not quit. And when this team of doctors leaves, I mean, I just break, and I'm just sobbing. And I feel myself, if ever in my life, I felt myself standing at a, I could go left in my anger at God and raise my fist to him. Or I could go right and just say, God, you're my God. I don't understand this. And I broke, and I just told God, I trust you. It's hard this week, but I trust, I'm choosing to trust you. And I've been pastoring for a long time. I'd given my life to Jesus years ago. I gave my physical life to Jesus in a way that I hadn't before. I'm giving you my life. And I prayed this, laying there alone in my hospital bed. Hadn't slept in weeks. I mean, not really. The peace that came over me, and I mean, I could try, trying to not make this sound dramatic, but it was like I told Amy later, it was like a blanket of peace just was laid over me. I just felt calm, like I felt stressed for so many weeks. We don't know what's going on. These doctors, they don't know what's going on. I just felt when I released my life to God, I mean, truly I gave God, I don't know, I'm not sure I'll survive this. I'm not sure I'll see my girls again. I had that thought. The peace that came over me, I fell asleep and basically slept that whole night. It's the first time I'd slept like through the night in weeks. The next morning I wake up and a doctor walked in and said, hey, good news, we think we've solved it. And he leaves. And it just went with, I didn't know if they were going to solve it. I didn't know what that meant. But it was just part of this new space that now existed. God's in control. God's doing something beautiful. I can't see it. I can't explain to you. It doesn't look like good is happening, but God is doing good. And they did solve it. I'm so grateful for doctors and antibiotics. And they tried this new antibiotic kind of experiment, really. I mean, that's kind of the way they described it to me. And it worked. And after a month, I had this infection for a month. After a month, it was gone. And there was something deeper and more mature in me, my reliance on God, my comfort of not being in charge of my own life. If you've never experienced that, it's beautiful. It's so freeing. I don't have to be in charge of my life. There are often things God wants to change inside you before he changes what's around you. That's my point for today. When we have stress and financial pressure and the relationship just it's turning into a from a struggle to a mess, and it's these things in life happen, what we tend to do is look at what's around us. We blame, we procrastinate, we seek comfort, we try to medicate. And that's another way of saying we look at what's going on around us. Isn't that what we do? God is always first, primarily working inside of us, inside of you. The finances, the heartache, the inexplicable, this just won't quit. He is at work building something, reshaping something, helping you let go of control internally before he gets to the external. So often, he wants to change what's inside you before he changes what's around you. And we try to flip that. God, I'll get serious about you. God, I'll take church seriously. God, I'll actually start thinking more about my relationship with you if you would first fix the external. If you'll first relieve the stress, then I'll tell you, and it's just in God's kingdom, it works opposite. Our band's going to come. They're going to close us this morning. And as they come, I want to put this in front of you to speak it. We talked earlier about singing. Singing is this, it's this display, it's this evidence that God's Spirit's at work inside of us. Speak this to God, seeking his wisdom, seeking what matters to him, what his agenda is, what his timing is. God, I want this fixed today. If this takes another year, am I okay with that? Yes, God, I am. Because you're in control and you can be trusted. I can trust you much more than I can trust myself. Say it out loud to him. Will you find some time today to say out loud, God, this challenge, I've been fighting this for so long. Maybe it's something in your own choosing or a mistake. Maybe it's something someone's done to you. Or it's just circumstantial. It's medical or it's financial. Tell God. We have so many psalms that encourage us. Just be honest with him. God can handle your anger. He's a big God. He can handle your uncertainty. But what he really wants is you to say, but God, I choose you to be my God. This is seeking wisdom. Specifically tell God that you choose to allow him to address what's inside you before he addresses what's around you. That's powerful. That is a powerful prayer. It is freeing to give God permission to work on you and what's internal before he fixes what's wrong on the external. And then I wrote, after my infection, I wrote a 10-day YouVersion Bible plan. We're going to put this on the screen here with a QR code. Maybe the timing is good for you. Maybe this could be a good tool for you. We're encouraging. It's a 10-day read kind of through my story, how I really leaned into some Psalms and found God, I mean, alive and well and working beauty when I thought I might actually die. It's the only time in my life I thought I might not survive this physically. And I think you'll find it encouraging. Jesus, thank you. Thank you for choosing to come into this jacked up, messed up world. And when part of us just wants to blame you for letting things get off the tracks, you came into the train wreck. You've come close. You've experienced our hurt. And you are now at work. Your resurrection power is at work, resurrecting, beautifying, making better and good and right. If only we would trust you. If only we would seek your wisdom. So we choose that today. We choose you and your wisdom today, Jesus.